firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word. What more can he say than to you?
Who's ever craved a pizza or chocolate or some other guilty pleasure? Well, that's all of us, right? We all have our temptations, and I won't ask you how you're doing resisting. But today on Through the Bible, we'll learn how Jesus handled temptation, even when he was at his weakest. Get your Bibles open to Luke chapter 3 if you can, and get ready to learn some important lessons modeled by Jesus when he was tested in three different ways by Satan while in the wilderness. First, Jesus was tempted physically, and then Satan played head games with him, and then Satan dared put Jesus to a spiritual test. It's going to be a great study today with our teacher, Dr. J. Vernon McGee. Well, I sure have been enjoying Letter Month. So many of you have written letters and emails, even texts and posts on Facebook. There's still time to send in your story or lesson that you've been learning through our studies. Our email again is BibleBus@ttb.org. And if you need an extra nudge, let's hear from Dr. McGee on why we make this communication such a priority.
I have been absolutely startled and amazed that this past summer, we asked questions in conferences. In fact, the directors would ask questions of the people that attended. How many of you listened to the Through the Bible radio? And we had it anywhere from 60% to 90%. And in an audience of 1,000 people, the question then was asked, how many of you have ever written? Less than 100 people have written, and yet sometimes 900, 800 people were there and listened to the program. Now, we feel like that we're doing a pretty bad job not to encourage you to write to the program that you listen to. And if you are getting a blessing here, and we always feel like people ought to support the place where they're getting the blessing. Our policy has been not to spend a great deal of time begging, but just to let you know what our policy is. We stay on a station as long as it supports itself, or almost supports itself. And then, if it doesn't, then we give a little warning that we're going to have to go off the station unless we get the support. And then, if the support does not come in, and oftentimes it does, then we go off the station if necessary and move to another one. So that has been our policy down through the years.
So in addition to the encouragement of the saints, your letters are also like raising your hand saying, we're listening over here. It's a good and easy way to communicate that benefits not only your local station, but also us here at Through the Bible. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the example of your Son in how to combat temptation. Help us today to walk with you in the joy and freedom of your word, and give us ears to hear and willing spirits to obey what you show us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Here's Through the Bible with Dr. J. Vernon McGee.
Today we return to the 9th verse of this 3rd chapter of Luke, and it's the message of John the Baptist. And he goes on to tell these people, now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, which bringeth not forth good fruit, is hewn down and cast into the fire. And believe me, friends, that's a tough message. Somebody said he never brought the message of the redeeming love of God, did he? No, he didn't. He wasn't called to give that message, by the way. He was harsh, but not too harsh. Somebody says, but this is not for us today. I think so. I think a little of this will go a long ways. We hear a great deal about the Christians being the salt of the earth. Well, I think maybe they ought to be a little salt and pepper of the earth, too, but not too much pepper. We need to recognize that this is one of the facets of the message from God today. And it's strong, I grant you. And he's saying to these people that if they don't bring forth fruit, the axe will be put to the root of the tree. I think our Lord's saying that to the church today. And the people ask him, saying, what shall we do then? He answereth and saith unto them, he that hath two coats, let him impart to him that hath none. He that hath meat, let him do likewise. In other words, the thing they were living for self, and not attempting to share with others. Then came the publicans to be baptized, and said unto him, Master, what shall we do? And he said unto them, Exact no more than that which is appointed you. The publicans, you see, turned. But John, they also turned to the Lord. And the soldiers likewise demanded of him, saying, What shall we do? And he said unto them, Do violence to no man, neither accuse any falsely. Be content with your wages. This is a practical message he gave to all these different classes and conditions. My friend, today, if you are a printer, you reveal that you're a Christian by the way you print. If you today are a soldier, you reveal your Christianity by the way you soldier. You're a housewife, you reveal your Christianity by the way you're a housewife. I don't care what you are, you reveal it, because by their fruits ye shall know them. John, though, makes it clear his message was not final. John answered in verse 16, saying unto them all, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I cometh, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to unloose, he shall baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Now, I've dealt with that before when we had it in Matthew, and I'll pass over this now. And we find that John also got in trouble with Herod, because we read, but Herod the Tetrarch, being reproved by him for Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, and for all the evils which Herod had done, added yet this above all, that he shut up John in prison. Now, we find here in verse 21, Now when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus, also being baptized and praying, the heaven was opened. And you see, Luke, as also Matthew, does not attempt to give us a chronological order. If he had, he'd put the baptism before this incident of John. And Matthew attempts to record what happened after it happened in order to explain why John the Baptist was put to death. You see, all of this fits into the package that we have here, and we need to keep that in mind. No writer's attempting to give you a chronological order. Now we have something here that's quite interesting. Verse 22, And the Holy Spirit descended in a bodily shape like a dove upon him, and a voice came from heaven, which said, Thou art my beloved Son, in thee I am well pleased. And what we have here is a revelation of the Trinity. We have the Holy Spirit coming upon Jesus. And Jesus is a member of the Trinity, and the voice from heaven is the voice of the Father. You have the Trinity here. Then we have given here, in the rest of this chapter, the genealogy of Mary, not the genealogy of Joseph. That is over in Matthew. But you see, Luke gives us Mary's story, and this is her genealogy. And it's a little different, by the way, than the genealogies that have been given heretofore. For instance, you have the genealogy in Matthew, so-and-so beget so-and-so, and so-and-so beget so-and-so. But this begins with actually the father of Mary and goes right back to Adam. And the genealogy begins with Abraham in Matthew and comes down to Jesus. It goes through Joseph there, and here it goes through Mary. And this is Mary's genealogy, and she came in the line of David also. You see, Matthew, the royal line comes down from David, and it's given the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Then he comes down to Jesus through Joseph, and he gets the royal line. The legal title to the throne came through Joseph. But wait just a moment. Luke gives the bloodline, and that must go back to David. And so it's given in that order, actually given in a reverse order, if you'll notice that. And that, again, is very important to see. And I would just call attention to one or two things. When it says that so-and-so is the son of Joseph, as was supposed, that is a very clear-cut statement. Dr. Luke makes it clear Joseph was not the father. But when it says which was the son of Matthat, was Joseph the son of Matthat? No, he was not. Or the son of Eli? No, he was not. The word son is not actually in the better manuscripts. It's been added here, and I think rightly so, that if we'll properly understand that he was the head of the house, and that line will be carried by the father, by the man, and not by the woman. In other words, it's the man's genealogy that's generally followed. Now somebody says, can you be sure that this is a different genealogy? Oh, yes. If you go to verse 31, you will find here, it reads like this, which was the son of Meliah, which was the son of Menan, which was the son of Mattatha, which was the son of Nathan, which was the son of David. Now you see, Matthew, it's David through Solomon. Here it's David through Nathan, another son of David. And Mary was in the royal line. So she had the blood of David in her veins, and from that line, the Lord Jesus got that title. And this also reveals him as the Son of Man, the Savior of the world, because it doesn't stop with Abraham. It goes all the way back to Adam, which was the Son of God. He was created, the Son of God, and he fell from that lofty position. And the Son of God has come to bring mankind back into that relationship with God through faith in Christ. Now you have the testing of the Lord Jesus. We call it the temptation, and you'll see why in a moment, why I call it the testing of the Lord Jesus. Now I want you to notice this in particular, because this is very important to see. We have here Jesus being full of the Holy Spirit, returned from Jordan, and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being 40 days tempted of the devil, and in those days he did eat nothing, and when they were ended, he afterward hungered. Now, if you'll notice that the synoptic gospels record the temptation, and when I say synoptic, I mean Matthew, Mark, and Luke. They're written from the same viewpoint. But John does not record the temptation. He is presenting the Lord Jesus as the Son of God, and the emphasis is upon the deity. Now, the synoptic gospels place the emphasis upon his humanity. He was tempted as a man. And friends, as God, he cannot be tempted. You will notice that he is the Son of Man in the Gospel of Luke. That's what the last verse said of chapter 3. He's the son of Enos, which is the son of Seth, which was the son of Adam, which was the son of God. Son of Adam takes him right back to where we are all a member. Now, he was in all points, therefore tempted like as we are, yet without sin. There is a frightful and fearful darkness about the temptation of our Lord that's an appalling enigma. And I must confess I can't explain it, but I'll take you to the very edge, and there at the fringe, I hope we can learn something. There were unseen and hidden forces of evil, and he was surrounded by powers of darkness and destruction. He grappled with basic problems of mankind, that which is earthy, and he won a victory for mankind. He won a victory for me. Now, there are several preliminary considerations that we need to look at here. We are told he was full of the Holy Spirit. Now, the Son of God, as man, needed to be filled with the Holy Spirit to meet the temptation. And friends, I cannot face the temptations of this world. I can't do it in my own strength. Paul said, I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. That's Romans 7:21. Haven't you found that to be true? Paul says again in Romans 8:3, for what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh. The flesh is weak, not the law. God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And then again, in Galatians 5:16, Paul said, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And Deuteronomy 8:2 said, and thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble thee, to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart, whether thou shouldst keep his commandments or no. In other words, God was testing them, and God never tests anyone with evil. you see. Now, we are told, therefore, that he was tested, and our Lord was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. Mark says, immediately the Holy Spirit driveth him. In other words, our Lord did not seek the temptation, and he could pray even at the Garden of Gethsemane, let this cup pass. These people today that more or less pride themselves lying on a board filled with nails. There are a lot of Christians do that today. They sort of magnify their troubles. We do not need to do that. Now, the temptation did not begin at the end of the 40 days. What he's saying here is, when they were ended, he afterward hungered. That is, being 40 days tempted of the devil, all during those 40 days, and all his life. And it didn't end in the wilderness, because the Garden of Gethsemane was another onslaught of Satan. And verse 13 here says, when the devil had ended all the temptation, he departed from him for a season. Now, that's something that we need to notice in particular. Another thing is the devil a person? Well, I understand that 30% to 90% of ministers today say no. I believe the devil is a person. The Scripture makes it clear. Did he come in bodily form? Did he come in a spirit? Or did he come as an angel of light? Well, it says our Lord met him face to face. The subtlety of Satan. One time he's a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. The next time he's an angel of light deceiving even those, if they were not the elect, they'd be deceived. And the test here is quite interesting. What does it mean when it says he was tempted? Well, it has a twofold meaning. To tempt means inciting and enticing to evil. It means to seduce. And that always rests upon the fact that there's something in the individual that causes him to yield. You see, it wouldn't be a temptation in that sense unless there was something in the individual. But that wasn't true of Christ. He could say, the prince of this world cometh, he finds nothing in me. I don't know about you, friends, but every time he comes to me, he always finds some place to take hold of. Our Lord was wholly harmless, undefiled, and separate from sinners. And then it's used in another way. It's used in the Old Testament. God did tempt Abraham. Now, he tested Abraham. And the passage I read in Deuteronomy where God said, for 40 years, I tempted you in the wilderness. What he means is I proved you in the wilderness. I tested you. Now, that raises a question, and will you listen to me now very carefully? Could Christ have fallen? Listen to me. The answer is no. Then was it a legitimate temptation? It was a test, my friend. New articles are all tested, all tires. Everlastingly on the television, they're showing you the new model automobile, and they drive it through purgatory to show you that the thing will take it. Everything is tested. Not to break it down, it would be pretty embarrassing for the General Motor Company and also for Ford Motor Company and the others if their car broke down in a test. The Lord Jesus could not have fallen. And somebody says, well, then how could it be a test? Let me illustrate it with a very simple story that I've told many times. When I was a boy in West Texas, we lived on the West Fork of the Brazos. And in summertime, friends, there wasn't enough water in the Brazos to make a shingle nail rust. It was dry. But in wintertime, you could have floated a battleship down it. And one year we had a flood, and it washed out the railroad bridge that is over the Brazos. And we live right near it because the little town was right there on the Brazos. And the thing that happened was that the railroad came in immediately, the Santa Fe did, put in a new bridge. And when they got it finished, they brought two engines out, put them on top of the bridge, and then they tied the whistle down. We'd never heard two engines whistle at the same time. And all of us in that little town went down to the bridge. All 27 of us went down. And friends, when we got down there, we were curious, a lot of country folk. And one brave fellow in the crowd said, what are you doing? The engineer said, we're testing the bridge. He said, well, you think it'll break? And the engineer, with almost a sneer, says, of course it won't break. Well, why are you putting the engines on there? That's just to prove that it won't break. That's what the temptation of the Lord Jesus is, to show that you and I got a Savior, friends, That's holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, able to save to the uttermost those who come unto God from him. Now, he was tested in a way you and I have never been tested, and in a way that I think is tremendous. You see, when you and I are tested, there's always a breaking point. And when we reach that breaking point, we break, and then the pressure is removed. It was never removed from him. And you have a threefold test here. It was physical, as you know, and it was psychological of the mind, and it was spiritual. Let me just lift out these verses. Physical, and the devil said unto him, if thou be the Son of God, command this stone that it be made bread. Bread's a staff of life. It's a necessity. Didn't ask him to commit a crime. He fed 5,000 one time, 4,000 on another. Well, Eve had seen the tree was good for food. She ate it. What's wrong with this? Well, a man must live, you know. You got to eat to live. That's the philosophy of a great many today. The clamor of the crowd, the medley of the mob. What shall we eat? What shall we drink? And wherewithal shall we be clothed? And that's just about life today for most people. Men will become dishonest, steal, gamble, sell liquor, do anything. Well, in order to get something for the body, women will sell their virtue for a mink coat and a diamond ring. And this is Satan's low estimate of man. Man is physical, an animal on that side. And he told Job, all that a man hath will he give for his life. And that's not true. Here's a man that didn't yield. And our Lord used the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God here. And he said to him, Jesus said, it's written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. Then there was the psychological test, verse 5. And the devil taketh him to a high mountain, showing him the kingdoms of the world, the lust of the eyes. Eve saw it was pleasant to the eyes. The world inhabited the Roman Empire then, but Christ was on the way to the throne by way of a cross. And Satan said, let's miss the cross. The preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. And Paul says, I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I want to say something pretty strong now. It's satanic today to try to build a kingdom here on this earth without Jesus Christ, because there's only two rulers. That's the Lord Jesus and Satan. And if you are not taking him into account, you must be taking the other. Then there's the spiritual temptation. Verse 9, he brought him to Jerusalem, set him on a pinnacle of the temple, said unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down from thence. And Eve desired the tree because it's to be made one wise. That's the realm of the Spirit, that of faith, you see. And Satan quoted Scripture also, lest you dash your foot against a stone. He'll give his angels charge over thee to keep thee, but he didn't give all the quotation, you see. Why was Jesus tested? To demonstrate that I have a sinless Savior, that he's impeccable, that he's able to save, and that all power is given to him. And there's a man in the glory today, friends, who is there for you and me, and he sympathizes with us, and he understands us today. And it's wonderful to have a Savior like that. My little children, these things write unto you that ye sin not. But if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. It's wonderful to have a Savior up there today who is a Savior, friends, and one you can depend upon. How wonderful he is.
It's good for us to say out loud, how wonderful he is. Remind yourself of that often. The writer of Hebrews also calls the Lord Jesus our advocate with the Father. Hebrews chapter 4, 15 and 16 says, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but has in all points been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Because of his victory over temptation that we studied about today, we can go to Jesus at any time and know that he sympathizes and is able to help us. How wonderful he is. Whatever your need today, doubts or problems, the Lord Jesus will listen, and his Spirit will prompt you with answers, most often through his Word. And that's why it's so important to read, study, memorize, and especially to meditate on the Word. And that's why this Bible bus is so important and why I'm glad you're along. If we can help you with tools for this journey, then let us know. Call 1-800-65-BIBLE or write Box 7100, Pasadena, California, 91109. In Canada, Box 25325, London, Ontario, N6C6B1. We've got many, many resources online at ttb.org. Make sure you take in all the blessings there. And if you'd like your much-needed and appreciated year-end donation to be posted in 2016, you can also give online at ttb.org/give. Well, the Bible Bus will pick up right here in our study in the Gospel of Luke next year. See you here on Monday. Happy New Year, and God bless you.
Sin hath left a crimson stain.
We're so grateful for the faithful and generous support of Through the Bible's partners, who are being used by God to take the whole Word to the whole world.